Well, talk about having a bad day at work. Did you hear about the bad day at work that Steve Harvey had last Saturday night at the Miss Universe pageant? He was hosting the pageant, and let me preface this by saying that as someone who makes his living in part by standing up in front of people and talking, I have nothing but sympathy for Steve Harvey. He's a very gifted speaker and comedian and entertainer. Mistakes happen, but oh my goodness, the timing of this particular mistake. In case you didn't hear, after Harvey announced the second runner-up, who was, I believe, Miss USA, he had, you know, it was down to two contestants, Miss Colombia and Miss Philippines. And the winner, he said, was Miss Colombia. And the music started playing, and they put the crown on her head, and she did her victory lap. And I believe she was holding a bouquet of flowers as the people cheered wildly for her. And then it must have been, I think, 2 or 3 minutes that elapsed when Steve Harvey interrupted and said, "I messed up. I read the wrong name." It turns out that Miss Columbia was the first runner-up, and the winner was Miss Philippines. And for several moments, neither contestant knew quite what to do, and someone very awkwardly took the crown off poor Miss Columbia's head and placed it on Miss Philippines' head. Of course, the internet immediately had a heyday with it. There were various memes that were posted. There was one that was my favorite. It showed Steve Harvey hosting Family Feud, and the words in the caption were, "Survey says Miss Columbia," and there's a big red X above his head, like on Family Feud. Well, the point is, Harvey's mistake illustrates an important theme of this scripture that Gary read in Luke chapter 2. Jesus Christ and no one else and no other thing is the true king of the universe, even though so many other pretenders want to wear that crown. One of those pretenders, for example, is Caesar Augustus. Luke mentions him in verse 1. They found it in a calendar that was dated the year 8 BC, and there was an inscription on the calendar that said that when Augustus was born, the gods had sent into the world a savior who would put an end to war and arrange all things well. He was greater than anyone who ever lived, and no one born after him, it said, had any hope of surpassing what he has done. Get this, the author then wrote that the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the good news, which in Greek is Evangelion, the word that we translate as gospel. So Augustus, most Romans believe, was sent by the gods to be the savior of the world, and his birth was the beginning of the good news. Inscriptions on Roman coins during Jesus' day even had a picture of Augustus with the words, "Augustus, son of the gods." And of course, he was also hailed as Lord. With that in mind, can you hear how subversive, how revolutionary, how countercultural the angel's message to the shepherds was? I bring you good news, or Evangelion, gospel of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Oh, sure. Augustus had lots of power. He had the power, for example, to move people that lived 1,400 miles away from the city of Rome to the outer fringes of his empire. He had the power to move these people, including a woman who was over 8 months pregnant, to move them from one city, Nazareth, to another city, Bethlehem, 80 miles away. Like moving pieces on a chessboard. But who was really in charge here as Augustus was making all these decisions and doing all these things? Augustus had no idea that by calling for a census for across the empire, which would require Joseph and Mary to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, he had no idea that by doing so, he was actually fulfilling the word of God found in Micah, fulfilling a prophecy that read, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Luke is showing us that as with the Miss Universe pageant controversy, except the stakes are infinitely higher, that the wrong person is wearing the crown. There's someone else to whom all power and glory belong, not with any man or woman, not with any organization or institution or political party, not with any event or circumstance, but with the God who was born into this world, Jesus Christ. He's the world's true king. He's the one who deserves the crown. He's the one before whom one day in God's glorious future, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and below the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I shared this story at the Christmas musical, but it bears repeating. It was Christmas time almost 20 years ago when I saw a rock and roll legend, a singer named Patti Smith. She had retired. She had left behind the rock and roll lifestyle in the late 70s in order to get married and have children, raise a family, and she did that. And Smith had only recently come out of retirement. This was her first concert in Atlanta in 20 years. Since the concert was literally just a few days before Christmas, she and her band were going to perform that classic Elvis song, Blue Christmas. And she introduced that song with these words. She said that one time Elvis was asked by a reporter, "What does it feel like to be the king?" And Elvis replied, "Man, there's only one king in this world, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's sitting on his throne in heaven." Now, when she said these words to this packed theater Little Five Points, Atlanta, when she said these words, the whole auditorium erupted in boos. People were booing. They weren't booing Elvis. They were booing her because she was talking about Jesus being the king. And as if to add fuel to the fire, she said, "You don't believe Jesus is the king? Well, I do." And then the place erupted into more booing and more angry jeering. I thought a riot might break out. I don't know why this surprised me, because when you start talking about Jesus being king, well, it does tend to upset people. For example, it upset King Herod so much when these wise men from the east came into Jerusalem. They started asking, "Where is this child who's born the king of the Jews?" And he sent his armies down to Bethlehem to slaughter all the male children 2 years and younger, just to make sure that he got rid of this child who threatened his kingdom. Now, I don't want to compare us to King Herod, but there are ways, aren't there, in which we also don't like the fact that Jesus is king, in which we too are threatened by the fact that Jesus is king. Because if Jesus is king, then, well, that means He gets to be in charge of our lives. That means he gets to tell us what to do through his holy word. That means doing his will becomes our highest priority. That means seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. That means working for his glory rather than working for our own. I can't help but think of those words of John the Baptist when John's disciples came to him and said, you know, Jesus and his disciples, they're becoming more popular than you. And John said, he must become greater, I must become less. That's a general principle of Christian discipleship right there. When we examine our own lives, can we say that Christ is becoming greater and we, with our sinful, selfish egos, we are becoming less? I ask because unless we acknowledge through our words and our actions that Jesus is the one who truly deserves to wear the crown, then we will never experience the main blessing of this gospel, which the angels announce in verse 14. This blessing is the promise of peace among those with whom God is well pleased. Peace. Don't we all need peace in our lives? Peace for today, and peace for eternity. I read a profoundly good blog post recently by a woman named Vanitha Rendell. She writes for the Desiring God website. And Rendell contracted polio when she was a child, long after polio, we thought, had been eradicated. And it was misdiagnosed, which led to a series of painful surgeries when she was a child. And then 30 years later, she lost an infant son because of a doctor's mistake. And she said that she spent years wondering, why did God allow this to happen? Why did he allow her to suffer so much? She demanded answers from God. But then she had an epiphany. She wrote, "While I thought that freedom would be found in answers, true freedom was actually found in surrender. I didn't need to figure it out. It didn't need to make sense to me. I didn't need to understand the details. I just needed to trust God. Trust him because he is infinitely wiser, more loving, and more purposeful than I am. He has a reason for my pain, many reasons, even when I am at a complete loss to understand even one." As Pastor John Piper says, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. We may see a few things that God is doing, she writes, one or two ways he is redeeming our pain, but we will never see the full picture on earth. I love that. We are finite. God is infinite. Why should we always or usually expect to know the reasons that something is happening, even some bad thing? When I was a young child, my mother frequently said these words that all children hate to hear when children don't get their way. And they say, why can't I get my way? And my mother responded with those words, because I said so. And I really tried, when I had young children, I tried not to play that particular hand very often. I don't think I did. But believe me, I'm sympathetic with my mom, because what she was really saying is this: you're too young, you're too immature to understand the reasons. Regardless, you should know that I know what's best for you. And why should God's reasons not be like that? I mean, the only difference is that our Heavenly Father, unlike a human parent, is perfectly loving and all-knowing. And the difference between what God knows and what we human beings know is infinitely greater than between what a human parent knows and a human child knows. Again, the answer is to trust that God knows what he's doing. He's wearing the crown, after all. Remember? Not us. I'm sure Mary and Joseph could have wondered 1,000 times over why all of these seemingly bad things were happening to them, why they were forced to travel, you know, 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Probably walking, by the way. There's no donkey mentioned in this scripture. They could have wondered why there was no room at the inn. They could have wondered why Jesus was born in a stable of all places and laid in a manger instead of a crib. But even before that, Joseph could have wondered why God allowed him to wonder even for a day or two. That why Mary had cheated on him. That's what he thought. You know, why was he allowed to think that and suffer and feel that pain and that hurt and that jealousy that he must have felt? Why? And even before that, Mary could have wondered why she was allowed to live in this village or this town where people are questioning her character and whispering and gossiping about how she had this baby. She conceived this baby out of wedlock. And then after the events of Christmas Day, they could have wondered why Herod went on this murderous spree and why they had to relocate their family to Egypt, of all places. Why? They could have wondered why. Or they could have said, I don't know why, but I'm not the one wearing the crown. And the one who is has proven himself again and again in my life. He's proven that he knows what he's doing, so I'm going to trust him. And it's only when we can say that we can know true and lasting peace. The kind of peace that the Apostle Paul describes in Philippians chapter 4. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I noticed something about this verse for the first time just a few days ago. And it's that part about surpassing all understanding, this peace that surpasses all understanding. Do you know what that means? It means that it's a kind of peace that we have even when it doesn't make sense to have that kind of peace. Even when there's no rational reason that we should be feeling this kind of peace. Even when everything in our lives and in our world and in our logical minds is screaming at us, telling us that far from having peace, we should have stress, we should have anxiety, we should have fear, we should have worry. And why do we have these things? Because like Miss Columbia, like Caesar Augustus, like Herod the Great, and like you and me at our worst, the wrong person or the wrong thing is wearing the crown. Or I should say, we've forgotten who it is that really is wearing the crown, who deserves to wear the crown. I bet there's something or someone in your life right now that's causing you stress or anxiety or worry or fear. Are you letting that person or thing wear a crown that they have no business wearing, that they don't deserve to wear? Look to the one, pray to the one, believe in the one who deserves to wear the crown. He's in charge. He's got this under control. I promise. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that over two millennia ago, you sent your son Jesus into the world to give us peace, kind of peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that withstands any trial or hardship, a peace that endures even death itself, a peace that blossoms into eternal life and resurrection on the other side of eternity. Thank you that you've given us this gift. If there are any people in this place this evening who haven't yet received it, I pray that your Spirit be working in their hearts to enable them to receive it, receive the gift of salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. It's there for them. It's for all the world, as your word tells us. But like any gift, they have to actually receive it and open it. But it's addressed and it's wrapped and it's under the tree for them. And you've made it available to us free of charge. And for that, we're so grateful. Help us to remember that gift of salvation as we go through the rest of our Christmas season, as we celebrate Christmas tomorrow and in the days ahead. We pray your blessings and your safety on all of us. In Christ's name, amen.